worry about anything but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us in the Word of God in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of the sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Verses 1 through 25, Colossians, all of Colossians chapter 3. Lord, thank you for the wisdom, the counsel, the grace, the strength, the encouragement, the empowerment that comes from daily opening your word and spending time one-on-one with you as you touch our lives in so many great and wonderful and fruitful ways. Thank you for the opportunity we have of being able to open your word every day. And thank you for the truth that you will spend as much time with us in your word as we will spend with you. Help us to grow an understanding of how valuable that time is, and help us to make the most of utilizing that time tremendously and very wisely every single day. Empower us more and more to be the faithful students of your word who are both hearers and faithful doers of your word as well. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Isaac Jackson is our producer. He's going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Heavenly Father, for those of us that are already believers, who already love the Lord, who obey your word, we are adopted co-heirs with Jesus. Father, teach us more about what that means. Father, for us who are adopted co-heirs with Jesus, we're already living in your kingdom under your authority. Father, I ask that you teach us more about what that means. Father, I ask that we partake more in the worship that's already happening in heaven, that we could join in unity with the angels, that we could join in unity in praising you here. And Father, I also ask that you'd grow us more in maturity to better understand what is good and what is not good, that we'd better discern what is holy and what is unholy, that we could better follow you. Father, I ask that you'd call us into repentance so that we could worship and praise and be even more full of joy. Thank you so much, Father. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Isaac. And thank you again for being a part of our listening family. As always, it's a privilege to have you listening in. I want to remind you, once again, we're encouraging many of our listeners to prayerfully consider becoming a part of our prayer family, our prayer army, our prayer family for this ministry, for the ministry of the American Family Association, obviously American Family Radio, and specifically also for this broadcast, the Hour of Intercession, and also the pregnancy ministry that my wife Bertie and I have the privilege of helping to provide leadership for. We're on the board, and the Lord led us to start this work that serves in the Mississippi Delta. It's called the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center Ministry. I want to remind you once again, our website is deltapchc.org. Again, that's D-E-L-T-A, deltapchc.org. We invite you to go online and just look and learn more about the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center ministry. We're asking you, please pray daily for the ministry. As of late, in particular, just recognizing that our staff of three precious ladies really need a lot of prayer. There's some unique warfare around the pro-life issue, and the fact is our pregnancy clinic, but every pregnancy clinic, really needs a lot of prayer. Again, the warfare against babies is just tremendous, and there's such a need for we, the church, to become passionate about being diligent warriors on the battlefield, and one of the greatest ways we can do battle is on our knees in prayer. So please prayerfully become one of our prayer partners. And also, if you feel so led to give financially to support the ministry, we ask that you'd pray about that as well. Let me just mention two books I've had the privilege of writing. And if you'd like to get either or both of those books, again, your purchase of the books from us directly help to support the pregnancy clinic as well. The first book I should mention is called The Intercession Chronicles. It's a fiction, but it's a fun book, but also it's a powerful tool to help set your prayer life on fire. It does have a prayer guide at the back of the book, but it teaches important insights about prayer as the storyline walks you through the storyline of the book. So again, the title of the book, The Intercession Chronicles. If you'd like to get information about how to get it, my email, joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. And the second book is entitled, of course, it's nonfiction. It's entitled, A Pastor's Notes, God Calls the Church to Stand Boldly for Life. And it's a compilation of articles I've written over the years that address the life issue. And it's a very helpful tool to help you to become a better equipped warrior involved in the war of standing boldly for life and standing against the tragedy of abortion. Same opportunity. If you'd like to email us, my email is joseph@afr.net. If you'd like you to get a copy of either or both books, simply email us and we'll give you information about how to do that. And you can get the books and support the work of the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center Ministry all at the same time. Well, we invite you to follow along with us as we're reading through the Word of God today, picking up in the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Benjamin's first son was Bela, the second was Ashbel, and the third was Ahara, the fourth was Noah, and the fifth was Rapha. The sons of Bela were Adar, Gera, Abihud, Abishua, Naaman, Ahoa, Gera, Shafufan, and Horam. The sons of Ehud, leaders of the clans living at Geba, were exiled to Manahath. Ehud's sons were Naaman, Ahijah, and Gera. Gera, who led them into exile, was the father of Uzzah and Ahihud. After Shaharaim divorced his wives Husham and Beera, he had children in the land of Moab. His wife Hodesh gave birth to Jobab, Zibiah, Mesha, Malcolm, Jeuz, Sekiah, and Mirmah. These sons all became the leaders of clans. Shaharaim's wife, Husham, had already given birth to Abitub and El-Paal. The sons of El-Paal were Eber, Misham, Shemed, who built the towns of Ono and Lod and their nearby villages, Beriah and Shema. They were the leaders of the clans living in Aijalon, and they drove out the inhabitants of Gath. Ahio, Sheshach, Jeremoth, Zebediah, Arad, Eder, Michael, Ishbah, and Joha were the sons of Beriah. Zebediah, Meshullam, Hiskai, Heber, Ishmerai, Izliah, and Jobab were the sons of El-Paal. Jachim, Zikri, Zabdi, Elanai, Zelathai, Eliel, Adiah, Beriah, and Shimrath were the sons of Shimei. Ishpan, Eber, Eliel, Abdon, Zikri, Hanan, Hananiah, Elam, Anthothijah, and Iphdiah, and Penuel were the sons of Sheshach. Shamsherai, Shemhariah, Athaliah, J.R. Reshshiah, Elijah, and Zikri were the sons of Jeroham. These were the leaders of the ancestral clans. They were listed in their genealogical records, and they all lived in Jerusalem. Jael, the father of Gibeon, lived in the town of Gibeon. His wife's name was Maacah, and his oldest son was named Abdon. Jael's other sons were Zur, Kish, Baal, Ner, Nadab, Gedor, Ahio, Zechariah, and Mikloth, who was the father of Shimeam. All these families lived near each other in Jerusalem. Ner was the father of Kish. Kish was the father of Saul. Saul was the father of Jonathan, Malchishua, Abinadab, and Eshbaal. Jonathan was the father of Merab-Baal. Merab-Baal was the father of Micah. Micah was the father of Pithon, Melech, Tariah, and Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Jada. Jada was the father of Elameth, Asmaveth, and Zimri. Zimri was the father of Moza. Moza was the father of Benia. Benia was the father of Rephaiah. Rephaiah was the father of Elasa. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we're reading through the Word of God. We'll be right back.
Do it all you can do. With one word, the mountains move. When you breathe, the dead arise, and the bones come back to life. There is power in this room. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's life. the tear down wall. And every enemy will fall. So we will stand and we will fight. That every wrong would be made right. There is power in this room. Oh, I believe where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's life.
From Life Church with Where the Spirit of the Lord Is. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. We're continuing reading through the Word of God as we pick up in 1 Chronicles chapter 8, picking up at verse 34. Jonathan was the father of Merabbaal. Merabbaal was the father of Micah. Micah was the father of Pithon, Melech, Tariah, and Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Jada. Jada was the father of Alameth, Azmaveth, and Zimri. Zimri was the father of Moza. Moza was the father of Benaiah. Benaiah was the father of Rephaiah. Rephaiah was the father of Eleasa was the father of Azel. Azel had six sons, Azricam, Bokeru, Ishmael, Sheariah, Obadiah, and Hanan. These were the sons of Azel. Azel's brother Eshek had three sons. The first was Ulam, the second was Jeush, and the third was Eliphelet. Ulam's sons were all mighty warriors and expert archers. They had many sons and grandsons, 150 in all. All these were descendants of Benjamin. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. So all Israel was listed in the genealogical records in the book of the kings of Israel. The people of Judah were exiled to Babylon because they were unfaithful to the Lord. The first of the exiles to return to their property in their former towns were priests, Levites, temple servants, and other Israelites. Some of the people from the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim and Manasseh came and settled in Jerusalem. One family that returned was that of Uthai, the son of Amihud, the son of Omri, the son of Imri, son of Bani, and a descendant of Perez, son of Judah. Others returned from the Shalonite clan, including Asaiah, the oldest, and his sons. From the Zerahite clan, Jeuel returned with his relatives. In all, 690 families from the tribe of Judah returned. From the tribe of Benjamin came Salu, son of Meshullam, son of Hodaviah, son of Hasanua, Ibneah, son of Jeroham, Elah, son of Uzai, son of Mikri, and Meshullam, son of Shephatiah, son of Reuel, son of Ibnijah. These were all leaders of clans. They were listed in their genealogical records. In all, 956 families from the tribe of Benjamin returned. Among the priests who returned were Jediah, Jehoiarib, Jachin, Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Meshullam, son of Zadok, son of Merioth, son of Ahitub. Azariah was the chief officer of the house of God. Other returning priests were Adiah, son of Jeroham, son of Pashur, and son of Malchijah, and Maaseiah, son of Adiel, son of Jazerah, son of Meshullam, son of Meshulamith, son of Immer. In all, 1,760 priests returned. They were heads of clans and very able men. They were responsible for ministering at the house of God. The Levites who returned were Shemaiah, son of Hashab, son of Azrikam, son of Hashabiah, a descendant of Merari, Bakbakar, Heresh, Gilal, Mattaniah, son of Micah, son of Zikri, son of Asaph, Obadiah, son of Shemaiah, son of Galal, son of Jeduthun, and Berechiah, son of Asa, son of Elkanah, who lived in the area of Netophah. The gatekeepers who returned were Shalom, Akub, Talmon, Ahiman, and their relatives. Shalom was the chief gatekeeper. Prior to this time, they were responsible for the king's gate on the east side. These men served as gatekeepers for the camps of the Levites. Shalom was the son of Kore, a descendant of Abiasaph from the clan of Korah. He and his relatives, the Korahites, were responsible for guarding the entrance to the sanctuary, just as their ancestors had guarded the tabernacle in the camp of the Lord. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, had been in charge of the gatekeepers in earlier times, and the Lord had been with him. And later, Zechariah, son of Meshelemiah, was responsible for guarding the entrance to the tabernacle. In all, there were 212 gatekeepers in those days, and they were listed according to the genealogies in their villages. David and Samuel the seer had appointed their ancestors because they were reliable men. These gatekeepers and their descendants, by their divisions, were responsible for guarding the entrance to the house of the Lord when that house was a tent. The gatekeepers were stationed on all four sides, east, west, north, and south. Their relatives in the villages came regularly to share their duties for 7-day periods. The four chief gatekeepers, all Levites, were trusted officials, for they were responsible for the rooms and treasuries at the house of God. They would spend the night around the house of God, since it was their duty to guard it and to open the gates every morning. Some of the gatekeepers were assigned to care for the various articles used in worship. They checked them in and out to avoid any loss. Others were responsible for the furnishings, the items in the sanctuary, and the supplies, such as choice flour, wine, olive oil, frankincense, and spices. But it was the priests who blended the spices. Mattathiah, a Levite and the oldest son of Shalom, the Korahite, was entrusted with baking the bread used in the offerings, and some members of the clan of Kohath were in charge of preparing the bread to be set on the table each Sabbath day. The musicians, all prominent Levites, lived at the temple. They were exempt from other responsibilities since they were on duty at all hours. All these men lived in Jerusalem. They were the heads of Levite families and were listed as prominent leaders in their genealogical records. Jael, the father of Gibeon, lived in the town of Gibeon. His wife's name was Maacah, and his oldest son was named Abdon. Jael's other sons were Zur, Kish, Baal, Ner, Nadab, Gedor, Ahio, Zechariah, and Mikloth. Mikloth was the father of Shemiam. All these families lived near each other in Jerusalem. Ner was the father of Kish. Kish was the father of Saul. Saul was the father of Jonathan, Malchishua, Abinadab, and Eshbaal. Jonathan was the father of Merib-Baal. Meribbaal was the father of Micah. The sons of Micah were Pithon, Melech, Tariah, and Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Jada. Jada was the father of Alameth, Azmaveth, and Zimri. Zimri was the father of Moza. Moza was the father of Benaiah. Benaiah's son was Rephaiah. Rephaiah's son was Eleasa. Eleasa's son was Azel. Azel had six sons whose names were Azricam, Bekaru, Ishmael, Shariah, Obadiah, and Hanan. These were the sons of Azel. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Now the Philistines attacked Israel, and the men of Israel fled before them. Many were slaughtered on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. The Philistines closed in on Saul and his sons, and they killed three of his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fightings grew very fierce around Saul, and the Philistine archers caught up with him and wounded him. Saul groaned to his armor bearer, "Take your sword and kill me before these pagan Philistines come to taunt and torture me." But his armor bearer was afraid and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer realized that Saul was dead, he fell on his own sword and died. So Saul and his three sons died there together, bringing his dynasty to an end. When all the Israelites in the Jezreel Valley saw that their army had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their towns and fled. So the Philistines moved in and occupied their towns. The next day, when the Philistines went out to strip the dead, they found the bodies of Saul and his sons on Mount Gilboa. They stripped off Saul's armor and cut off his head. Then they proclaimed the good news of Saul's death before their idols and to the people throughout the land of Philistia. They placed his armor in the temple of their gods, and they fastened his head to the temple of Dagon. But when everyone in Jabesh-Gilead heard about everything the Philistines had done to Saul, all their mighty warriors brought the bodies of Saul and his sons back to Jabesh. Then they buried their bones beneath the great tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. So Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He failed to obey the Lord's command, and he even consulted a medium instead of asking the Lord for guidance. So the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Then all Israel gathered before David at Hebron and told him, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord your God told you, 'You will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. You will be the leader of my people, Israel.'" So there at Hebron, David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel, just as the Lord had promised through Samuel. Then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, or Jebus, as it used to be called, where the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land, were living. The people of Jebus taunted David, saying, "You'll never get in here." But David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. David had said to his troops, "Whoever is first to attack the Jebusites will become the commander of my armies." And Joab, the son of David's sister Zeruiah, was first to attack, so he became the commander of David's armies. David made the fortress his home, and that is why it is called the City of David. He extended the city from the supporting terraces to the surrounding area, while Joab rebuilt the rest of Jerusalem. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord of heaven's armies was with him. These are the leaders of David's mighty warriors. Together with all Israel, they decided to make David their king, just as the Lord had promised concerning Israel. Here is the record of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Jashobeam, the Hachmonite, who was leader of the three, the mightiest warriors among David's men. Verses 1 through 10, 1 Chronicles chapter 11. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we're continuing to read through the Word of God. We'll be right back. Music of Amanda Lindsay Cook with Still. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. We continue now reading through the Word of God as we pick up in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 10, picking up at verse 8. First, Christ said, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses." Then he said, "Look, I've come to do your will." He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. for by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them, and I will write them on their minds." Then he says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter God's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opens a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, "I will take revenge, I will pay them back." He also said, "The Lord will judge his own people." It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think back on those days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God into their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner, living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given him an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Verses 1 through 23, Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you once again for the wonderful gift of your word. Thank you for the privilege and the tremendous blessings that follow as we daily open your word and spend time with you one-on-one, reading and meditating on your word, listening to your counsel, receiving your grace, power, light, and joy that pours into our hearts and our minds as we simply spend time with you in your word. Father, with every passing day, more and more, help us to fall more in love with you and with your word, and empower us much more faithfully to be the hearers and doers of your word you've called us to be. We thank you and we praise you for the gift of your word and the chance to spend time with you in it each and every day. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. As we usually do before we end the broadcast, if you are listening today and you know you have never given your life to Christ, you've never invited Christ to become your Lord and Savior, and you desire to be saved today, would you simply from your heart pray this prayer with me and invite Christ to come into your heart to save you and make you brand new? Lord Jesus, Thank you for loving me so much that you came into this world a long time ago. You lived on this world. You died on the cross to pay for all the wrong things we've ever done. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess, I've sinned and done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, I repent and I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things that I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. In your word, you told us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, Lord, I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me, fill me with your spirit. Help me to follow you all my life. Help me to read my Bible every day. Help me to pray every day. Help me to obey and follow you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you gave your life to Christ and prayed that prayer today, we very much want to be in touch with you. Once again, my email is joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. Our goal is to get into your hands resource materials and information that will help you to begin to grow up and grow strong in your new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please get in touch with us. Once again, my email, joseph@afr.net. Again, joseph@afr.net. We definitely want to get the resource materials to you so you can put down roots deep in your new walk and relationship with Christ. Again, if you don't already have the habit of reading at least 3 chapters in your Bible every day, today is a great day, a good day to start that very fruitful habit. Parents, we're encouraging to have each of your children read 3 chapters aloud to you as well. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.